Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4. Numbers 21, verse number 4. In verses 1 through 3, here's what happened. The children of Israel have fought with the Canaanites. Literally, they are days away from entering into the promised land. They are that close. They have fought with the Canaanites of the south. So they're just, it would be probably less than 20 miles from being able to be in Canaan, the promised land. They are right there. Are you with me? This is essential to understanding this text. They are right there. They've won a massive victory that strategically they could not have won if it were not for God. We're not going to deal with that other than to establish that, because that's not the idea of the text. Verse 4 brings in the idea of the text. Verse number 4. So they're real close. They are real, real close to the southern side of the promised land. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought, saying, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Do you see a contradiction in verse 5? There's no bread, our soul loatheth this light bread. There was bread. They just didn't like it. It's not really the point of the message. I just thought it was interesting when you read your Bible slowly, some things that you get out that you might not always get. There's no bread, our soul loathed this. They had plenty of bread, they still had manna. Manna had not yet been taken from them. Manna will be taken from them when they cross Jericho, or rather cross the Jordan River. But it has not yet been taken from them. They still have it. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact and change our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The word in verse number 4 that we will take, that the idea of this entire text rests upon, is the word discouraged, where the Bible says at the end of it, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. When we view discouragement, we think of someone who's reeling a little bit, who just doesn't have what it takes, and that's probably not the right way of saying it, but they're just in a state of despair that they cannot move forward to that point. They are just discouraged. And I've been there, and it's not a fun place to be, but it's a place that many of us have been, where the nights are dark, the days are dark, and you love your bed because normally no one will bother you unless you have small children. There. That's what we think of discouragement. The word discouragement here is something far different than that. It is defined as this: impatience or anxiety or annoyance. Impatience, anxiety, or annoyance. We could read it this way. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much impatient or very annoyed or suffering from anxiety because of the way. That would not be taking that text out of context at all, because the word that, again, it's just it would be a word that discouraged would even be a word that in the Old English, when the King James Version was translated, that would be very, very close to the Hebrew translation, the idea of discouragement. And we would say even, oh, well, did you finish? No, why? Because I was discouraged. I was impatient. I had anxiety about it. I brought this upon myself. I know a couple of things here. Number one, patience is a requirement for every believer if they desire to enjoy all that God has for them. I also know that patience is one of the most difficult Christian attributes to have. Maybe you say, I'm really patient because I don't get angry. But really, patience is not defined by a lack of anger. Patience is defined, somebody said, patience is waiting without worrying. I thought that was pretty poignant. James said in James 1, verse number 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience is really when we just allow God to work through us and work through us and work through us, then when God brings something into our life, we trust Him so much that we just go, okay, God, I'm trusting you on this issue. And that's what God is calling us to do. I'm reminded of the story of a journalist who went to Jerusalem. He had been assigned to Jerusalem, and he went to an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. And every day this journalist would look out, and she would see a Jewish man. And the Jewish man would pray at the Wailing Wall in the morning vigorously, and then he'd come back in the afternoon and pray vigorously. And he was an old man. The journalist went down and interviewed him. She said, "You come every day to the wall, and how long have you done that, and what are you praying for?" And the old man replied with this. He said, "I've come here to pray every day for 25 years. In the morning, I pray for world peace, and then for the brotherhood of man. I go home, I have a cup of tea, and I come back, and I pray for the eradication of illness and disease from the earth." The journalist was amazed. "That's great." She says, "How does it make you feel coming here every day for 25 years and praying for these things?" The Jewish man looked at her and he said, "Like I'm praying to a wall." And sometimes that's how our Christian life is. Sometimes it's like we want something badly, and it's just that we are stuck there and we cannot acquire it. We don't get it. We stand there and there's a wall in front of us. Well, the children of Israel, that's right where they were. But they became very, according to verse number 4, impatient. So much so that according to verse 6 and 7, and we'll look at this in a moment, they began to attack Moses all over again, and really to attack God all over again. I want to look tonight at 2 points. Really, we'll look at 3, but one of them is a dual point. I want to look tonight at the route of impatience. What led them to being an impatient person? What led them to person or group of persons? What was their anxiety? What brought that to be? Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea." Number one, it was the detour. Remember how they wanted to go through Edom? Well, they're sitting right next to Edom. They're fighting the Canaanites in the south. And I tried to find a map online so you could see it. I couldn't find a good enough one with a high enough resolution, so I apologize for that. We'll try to work on that next week. But they were right at the south, and they were fighting the Canaanites, and Edom was off to the east of where they were. And if you have a map in your Bible, you could probably see it. They fight. They win against the Canaanites. They're ready to go into the promised land. And verse number 4, the first part, says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. God turned them around. They weren't forced to turn around. God turned them around. They weren't in the land of Edom. Edom already said, "You can't go through here." God turned them around. And they became impatient because of the detour. They could have just walked right in. They're right there. Has your life ever been to the place where it seems like everything is going in a certain direction, then all of a sudden God allows detours? A sickness, a need, the loss of a job. At times it's difficult enough, even when we cause the detour, when we go, "Oh, I know it was my stupidity that caused this." But then when God causes it, this is what has happened. They've won the victory. They've been in the promised land now for 40 years and 6 or 7 months. We know that according to the different texts I have them referenced in here. I just can't remember what they are off the top of my head, both in the book of Numbers. They've been there for 40 years and 6 or 7 months. They're ready to take the promised land. Most of their family members have died in the wilderness. I mean, they've seen roughly over 1 million people die in the wilderness. Everybody 20 years of age and older has died by and large. There'd be a few stragglers that were left. And they come up, they're ready to go into the promised land, and then all of a sudden, God stops them. Let me say this about that. It requires a lot of patience to follow God's route. I don't know about you, I'm a shortcut lover. I love shortcuts. If you haven't had a chance to meet Joel from Nebraska, Joel's on the back. Joel's here. He's getting ready to go to school. And Joel, where are you going to school? Do you know? Pensacola, Florida. He's going to school in Pensacola, Florida. Joel got in my car last night, and Joel doesn't know what it is to be in a cool car. He got in my car last night, and he goes, "Your car don't have a lot of ground clearance, does it?" He was fixated on the fact that my car didn't have a lot of ground. He said it had no ground clearance. I said, "Joel, my car has ground clearance. If it didn't have ground clearance, we wouldn't be clearing the ground right now." I said, "I see how it is in Nebraska. I mean, come on, it's got ground clearance." And so we had this discussion back and forth. He said, "Well, look at that truck over there, his truck." I looked at his truck. He said, "Now that's got a lot of ground clearance." I said, "Well, this has ground clearance. That's all I need." I didn't know why Joel needed ground clearance. So we were almost done. We had visited. We stopped at Starbucks. We got some coffee. We were coming back to the church. And he started telling me that in his truck the other day, he ran over a median. And I looked at it and I said, Joel, if that were my car, I'd have been high-centered. I never would have made it. I realized why Joel needed the car with high ground clearance. He likes to take shortcuts over medians, which is why they're sending him back to school. Where is he going to? Driver's education. That's right where he's going to. He had a chance. It's a two-for-one deal. But seriously, most of us love shortcuts. I love shortcuts. I get in an airplane and complain that it takes me so long. And a lot of you are like me. It's like, man, does it really have to take this long? Because I know I've read up on the airplane, it's a Boeing 737 and it has a maximum speed of 479 miles per hour. And I've calculated that it should take me, about an hour and 40 minutes to get from San Diego to Dallas, Fort Worth or Denver or wherever it is I'm flying. And I'm going, well, why does this flight take us 2 hours and 30 minutes? Well, sure, we've got to fly here, and then we fly over here, and then we've got to fly to this tower, and this area, and this region. And I just personally say, let's just go in a straight line. They say, well, then everybody would hit each other. And my opinion is, well, tell them to wait for us. That's just how I am. But the Christian life is much more about endurance and going through the detours. There are no shortcuts to doing God's will. There are no shortcuts. I tell my daughters this all the time. There are no shortcuts to success. Shortcuts are short-lived. Christian shortcuts, or we can say it this way and probably you'd understand it. Spiritual shortcuts are short-lived. They last just real quick. You may get angry between husband and wife. There may be an argument in the home. And one may capitulate to the other. But the reality of the situation is that's really short-lived. Because you never enjoy what God ultimately has for you. Christ could have taken a shortcut. Satan offered it to him in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8. Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus chose to go the long way of the cross rather than the shortcut of worshiping Satan. Had he not made the choice that he did, it would have been chaos for everybody. He endured the cross. The Bible says he despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Patience is something that requires us to go through the detours and the turns and the turmoils and the tumultuousness of what God wants us to have. It's true relationally. It's true spiritually. So often young couples we talked about this some on Sunday morning, they'll start liking each other. And in our culture, it's a matter of, with many unsaved people, a matter of days and weeks before they engage in physical activity so that they can enjoy themselves, only to find that that's a destructive thing that costs them in the long run. And they would be much better and much more well served if they would patiently wait through the detours and struggles. They were impatient because of the detour. If you're a Christian here, you're going to go through this one. There's going to be detours. There's going to be promises that you feel should come your way that don't. Some of them are even God-induced. It's not like it's all somebody else. It's not like everything happens negatively. Sometimes God brings those into our life. Many times God brings those into our life. Why? Because God wants us to go a different route. But they had anxiety over the detour that God brought. Because again, look at verse number 4. It was just Moses obeying the will of God and Moses saying, we're going to go a different direction. And people say, well, I thought we were going this direction. And Moses could have said, well, I thought we were going that direction too. Well, Pastor, don't you understand that Moses had given his word? Yeah, but Moses' primary word was to do God's will. And sometimes God says, go here. And he stops you and he takes you a different direction. They had anxiety or impatience because of the detour. They had anxiety because of the difficulties. Verse number 4, the Bible says, they went from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. To compass the land of Edom. They're going south and then they're going to go east, turn east and go around Edom and come up on the backside of Canaan, and that's where they will commence the battle with the region of Canaan. It was a stony, sandy place. It was almost barren, a barren plain. Someone said shut in by mountains on either side and subject to sandstorms. This is the hottest time of the year. It's the 40th year in the 6th or 7th month. So it's around the month of August. It's the hottest time of the year, probably in the 100 to 110 degrees. And some of you guys that have been over there, that's the temperature. And now they're walking through a difficult, rocky desert with no shade and no real grass for their cattle and no real comforts, no luxuries. It was a very, very difficult time. And they've been in the desert for over 40 years. You know, when faced with difficulties, we have to make a choice. We can stop. We can get impatient with God. We can quit. We can move forward in our love for Him and accomplish what He wants us to do. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Patrick Henry Hughes. Patrick Henry Hughes was born blind. He was born with some maladies that don't allow him to extend his extremities. He can't walk. He is crippled. He is blind. But he is an amazing intellect, and he, at 2 months old, started to fall in love with the piano, and by 9 months old, he started playing the piano. Extreme Home Makeover recently did a makeover for his family because he's in a wheelchair. He's an amazing musician, amazing musician. I watched him on YouTube today just to verify this. Somebody asked his family about the difficulties, and he went to the University of Louisville on a music scholarship, and he plays the trumpet. Every instrument he touches, he can play. I mean, and not just play, he plays. I mean, it's amazing how well he plays. And he went to the University of Louisville on a music scholarship. Well, one of the things Louisville and most schools that offer music scholarships, they want you to be in the band, the marching band. University of Louisville can't put out a football team at all, but they have a good marching band. And so they wanted him in the marching band. So Patrick is in a wheelchair. He can't be in the marching band. So maybe you've seen a picture of he and his dad. His dad learned the whole marching band routines, and his dad walked him around and marched him around the entire field every game through the marching band. And somebody said this to his dad. They said about the sacrifice and the difficulties and all of that. His dad said this regarding his son. He said, he's my hero. What he goes through, it's taught me that I don't really have any complaints. I guess a father couldn't ask for anything more than the relationship I have with Patrick. Here's a man whose son was born, has major complications and major difficulties, and really they didn't even give him 2 months to live. They thought that he would die at a very early age. And today he sings, he's a Christian, he sings all kinds of music, he's just the happiest kid you've ever seen in your life, and he just loves Jesus and he loves life. He was faced with difficulties and he had an opportunity to make a choice, and he chose to look at the positive rather than the negative. The children of Israel were faced with difficulties, they had an opportunity to make a choice, and they chose to have anxiety and impatience as opposed to be surrendered and enjoy what God has brought their way. They were upset over the direction, verse number 4. The direction. The Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Remember I said in verse 1 through 3, they had utterly destroyed the Canaanites, yet they were ordered to go a different direction. Sometimes God sends us in a different direction than we think we should go. Sometimes God just sends us in a direction. We say, but God, I have this plan for my life. My life is set. My career goals are set. Everything is established. God, this is what I should be doing. Don't get impatient. God always knows what is best. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, or Acts chapter 16, verse number 7, I can read my own notes. After they were come from Mysore, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysore, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul by night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of God prevented him. God changed his direction. And rather than being anxious about it, Paul just surrendered to God's will and said, God, this is the direction that I'm going to go. Most of the time, impatience happens because we don't get what we want on our timetable. I mean, think about it. We're going to start a financial series on Sunday. That's why people go into debt 99% of the time. Every time I talk to somebody about debt, their first argument is always, well, what if I have health needs? My first question to that is, do you have health needs? And most of the time, it's not. Most of the debt people have is because they wanted something and they wanted it prematurely and they had to have it now and they weren't satisfied with it. So they went and they purchased what they should have saved for, and therefore they're under this struggle. And God sometimes leads us in a different direction. I'll be real honest with you. If you're younger than 40 in here, the world that we will have in 20 years is far different than the world you've known in the last 20 years. And I'm not a naysayer. I'm not negative. That's not, you know, if you know me, you know that that's not how I am. I've never operated that way. I'm not a scare tactic kind of guy. But I will, and I'm cautious even in saying this. Man, they came by tonight, Brother Bennett, and I wasn't even talking about sex. I mean, good grief. You get that corrected, all right? You take care of that one. But I'll be real honest with you that I think that we're headed for some serious financial problems that we haven't seen in a long, long, long time. And it's going to be different because there won't be instant oatmeal for a while. You say, what's instant oatmeal? I remember my mom had to cook the old oatmeal. How many of you remember how to cook real old oatmeal? You actually put it in a pot and you put it over the fire outside. And for some of you, you don't even know that you can cook on a fire. You really do. If it produces heat, you can cook off of it. Back in the 20s and 30s when cars first came, I don't know if you knew this, that the old Model A and Model T Fords, they had an aftermarket part that would actually, it was like a stove bottom on top of the manifold. And when people would go for their Sunday drives, they would wrap a pork loin or whatever, or a roast, and they'd put that on the car and they'd drive. And then when they'd get to their picnic spot, the roast would be cooked. How could they have survived doing that? Some of you are about to find out. And say, why is it? I just believe that. And can I be real honest with you? God is still good if He changes the direction of your finances. You say, Pastor, why do you say it? Well, just the direction our country's going and the rest of the world is going, I'm kind of excited. I'm real excited about it. I think it's going to be the greatest witnessing opportunities we've ever had in my lifetime. I think it's going to be great. Because when people start losing stuff, they start looking for other areas. God changes our direction. And He's still good when He does. And we need to remember that. Their direction was changed. They became anxious towards God. They became anxious because of deprivation. It wasn't a luxury trip. They were deprived of some things. They didn't have an abundance of pasture land. They watched their cattle as they're walking through this new journey from the south part of the Canaan land around Edom and up towards the eastern side. They are now watching their once plump cattle become very lean cattle. Their children weren't gaining the weight at the same rate that they normally would have. It was a sacrificial trip. It was a difficult thing. You know, when sacrificing for what God wants, we have to make a choice. We either, like the children of Israel, can get impatient and complain, or we can act like the Apostle Paul and commit the outcome to Christ. We have a choice. Well, Pastor, why would God want me to sacrifice? Well, He wants you to be like Christ. Can you tell me how you can be like Christ without sacrifice? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There is no becoming like Christ where there is no sacrifice. Let's bring in, great point here. Let's bring in the husband-wife relationship. Men, you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And Christ's love for the church is a sacrificial love. You can't love your wife without true sacrifice. She is not your indentured servant. That doesn't mean you're her butler. But she's not your indentured servant. And there is to be a sacrifice for your wife if you love your wife. Like God, Christ loved the church. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in..." What's the next word? Okay, let's say it all together. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in..." What's the word? "In infirmities." "In..." What's the next word? Dude, I hate that one. I don't even mind so much being sick for the cause of Christ. But don't talk bad about me for the cause of Christ. Because I'm an arguer at heart. And my points are always valid. Just ask me. And so are yours. We're all that way. "In reproaches. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I point no fingers here. I have no one in mind with what I'm about to say. But the Apostle Paul lived at a level far above 99.9% of Christians in America today. Let infirmities come to the church, reproaches come to the church, necessities come to the church. We're going to talk about an offering on Sunday. There are some necessities. Persecutions come to the church, distresses for Christ's sake, and people scatter. Scatter. It's true in homes. It's true in... Do you realize that 96% of couples who have a special needs child born into the home in America today, 96% of them end in divorce within 5 years? You say, why? Because of the stress, the distress that comes to the relationship. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I've been through all of that, and I will glory in that for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And God often takes us through times of difficulty and times of struggle and deprives us of some things so that we will learn to trust Him more. I know that when I have less, I depend on Him more. And when I have more, I depend on Him less. And I think that's probably true for all of us. I'm not looking at you like, hey, I figured this one out. I mean, this is the Word of God. This is a life-changing book. This is something that every one of us need to remember. That when God brings difficult times in our life and the financial crisis that our country is in, that may get better for a period of time. We're going to bounce on the bottom for a while. And then my personal opinion is we may fall off the edge. If we do, we have a place to cook beans. And we'll just turn it upside down and we'll have a real big pot. But whatever the case may be, whatever God does, we understand this, that He's doing it and He is allowing us to go through it and He is still good. And as He said to Job, were you there when I hung the moon? Were you there when I separated the waters? You weren't there and you don't know what your tomorrow holds. But God wants us to go through times of difficulty so that we will weaken ourselves, so that we will trust in Christ more. The person who resists that over and over and over again is what the Bible calls a stiff-necked person. They were also anxious over dictation. Look at verse number 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." At least 8 times, this is the eighth time that they've charged Moses with bringing them out of Egypt to kill them. The funny thing is, this is the 6th month of the 40th year. Almost everyone who lived in Egypt, as I said earlier, is dead. You say, where are you going? Just stay with me. The people were angry with God. It wasn't, I mean, that's why the Bible says they were angry with God and Moses. They spake against God and Moses. Moses was trying to do God's will. Moses was trying to lead them the direction God wants them to go. And when you walk with God, people who aren't walking with God may lash out at you and they're lashing out at God, and they may lash out at God and they're really lashing out at you because you're going the direction God wants you to go and they're not. Do you understand that? I don't want to be unclear with that. Moses was leading them the direction God had established. It's obviously proven by the context of the scripture that we are reading. Most of the people had died that had left Egypt. But now the people are complaining and they have anxiety and impatience towards God. Can I be honest? Because they listened to gossip and naysayers that had caused them to have impatience? The Bible is really clear on this point. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. 26. Man, we're on track. We are on track. Turn fast, though. Proverbs 26. Look at verse number 20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife, what's the last word? Ceaseth. Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. If you stop adding wood to the fire, I mean, come on. I know I'm not an Eagle Scout, but if the fire doesn't have fuel, the fire ceases to burn. Do you ever hear, growing up, my mom used to say to me, stop adding fuel to the fire. She wasn't talking about wood in the wintertime either. She was talking about being mean to my sister. That's what she was talking about. He says, where no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Where no, you know what a talebearer was? A talebearer was just, come here, Steve. I'm going to be a talebearer. You know, Brother Randy, you know, I don't think he should act that way. What do you think?
I agree.
You agree. Do you know what I'm talking about?
No.
Okay, I didn't think so. Well, let me tell you, I just think if you're a trustee, you shouldn't wear a shirt like that. I don't think that's right. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, would your wife wear that shirt? Would she?
No.
See what I mean? He's wearing a shirt that your wife, who loves Jesus, isn't wearing and wouldn't wear. You know why? Because he don't love Jesus. You say, Pastor, no, that's exactly how it goes. Now, I know I tried to be exaggerative to prove it, an illustrative point. But that's what a talebearer does. A talebearer may have an axe to grind against Randy or whoever or Steve and go up to somebody and say, do you know when Steve stopped beating his wife? You say, well, when did Steve stop beating his wife? Man, I hope so. Recently, man. And a talebearer just says things that you can't defend. It's like saying, you know, Moses brought us out of the wilderness to kill us all here. I wasn't even born when he brought us out of the wilderness, but he brought us out of here, out of Egypt, to kill us here. Think of the logic of that statement. I wasn't born when he brought us out, but he brought us out to kill us. If you weren't born, how could he have brought you out to kill you? Do you see where we're going? This is how stupid statements are made. Or there's just a hint of truth. Did Moses bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Absolutely, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. God told them to. They followed. Did he bring them out of Egypt in order to kill them? Absolutely not. But because they listened to people who were angry at Moses, and eight other times they came and they said, Moses brought us out here to kill us. Can you believe that? That's why my dad died. Has nothing to do with the fact that my dad was 97 years old. It's because Moses brought us out of Egypt. He'd live to be 700 had we stayed in Egypt. You say, you're being silly. I am a little bit. But that's what talebearers do. Have you heard what they said? What they said? Oh, I can't tell you, but let me tell you, it's bad. It, ladies, it'd be like a friend coming to you and go, do you know where your husband was on Tuesday night? And you going, where? Because that's the natural inclination. Where? Even if he's in your house. You go, where? And they go, I'm not going to tell you, but when you find out, you can talk to me. What does that do to your mind? You start going, I thought he was at home. That must have been his doppelganger. Where was he? Oh, good grief, a talebearer. They bring strife. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. This is what I tell people. Don't go announce your marriage problems to everybody in your office. Why? Because people in your office don't really have your best interest at heart. Most of them want to feel your pain with you. So if you walk into the office and go, oh, Lori walks into the office tomorrow and says, can I tell you, Steve and I are really having problems. There's going to be somebody who goes, I knew it. Really? How'd you know it? Oh, he's got one of those faces. To which I would agree. He does have one of those faces. But, well, what do you mean by that? You grew up in church. You wouldn't know the face that I'm talking about, but I'm talking about the kind of face that, you know, has one of those faces. They didn't say anything, but what they did is start putting a divide and bringing strife into a relationship that didn't need to be there. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as, what's the word? Wounds. And they go down into the innermost part of the belly. You know when you find out that somebody's talking bad about you? And it's not true? How that you get that sick feeling in the bottom of your stomach? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, oh. You can't even defend it because it's the when did you stop beating your wife scenario. Well, I never did. Oh, you justified it with an answer. See, that just proves it. The Bible says it's a wound that goes down to the innermost part of the belly. You know what happens when you get wounded in the innermost, especially in this day, in the innermost part of the belly? It was normally a fatal wound. You got stabbed in the intestine. And just think of the Old Testament as you've read through the Kings and the Chronicles and things like that, of the kings who had a dart strike through their liver. Now we're able to save some of those. Now we have pretty good with modern day technology. It's amazing. We have such great health care. We ought to change it and turn it over to the government. Then it could be ran like the post office. Well, that would be great. They never would find your appendix. But when something happens to the innermost part of the belly in that day, it was nearly a fatal event, even if it wasn't the worst thing. I saw a news report about a farmer who was working on the roof of his barn. He fell off the barn and he impaled himself on a fence post all the way through his body. They cut the fence post off at the base, took him to the hospital, and he survived. In Solomon's day, they would have just asked him a question. Like, do you want to say anything about your wife or to your wife or anything? Because it would have been over. I'm not trying to make fun of the guy's condition. I'm just saying that in this day, what Solomon is saying is that these wounds, that they're almost always fatal. And the words of a talebearer are almost always fatal. They bring division. It's unfortunate that a lot of Christians don't understand this. A lot of times we don't mind listening to gossip, because we feel that we have an answer. It's an innate sense of superiority that we don't have to follow God's plan. Well, let me tell you. We go, we're wounding ourselves every time. These people were wounding themselves. We won't look tonight, but we will see verse number 6 that the Lord sent a fiery serpent among the people and bit the people. Much people of Israel died. The whole nation would have died had it not been for the mercy of God. So when we go through struggles and difficulties and trials and hard times, and we face times of detour and times of difficulty and times of directional change and deprivation and dictation, we need to remember something, that God is good and that we need to apply His law to our life. But they said, they can never trump this. Would you listen to me clearly? That when God's word says that the Christian is to live their life for the cause of Christ, and that we are to be a people who are wholly committed to the Lord and obeying His word, when we do that, we find great comfort. These people ran the other way. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Kurt Nelson owns a business. At his business, if he has a naysayer on the job, a complainer, Kurt probably wouldn't allow this. That's why Jan works in our office. I'm kidding. I love Jan like a sister. She's awesome. I'm kidding. I just couldn't pass it up. First time I've ever publicly joked around with Jan. But if Kurt had a naysayer in the office that said, I think this company's stupid. I don't know why we're doing this. I don't know why I'm here. One of two things is going to happen. He gets rid of him, which probably would happen rather quickly, and rightfully so. Or the business begins to deteriorate, and there becomes contention in the company. So the Bible says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Christian, in your life, cast out the scorner. Out of all of these points, to me, just in my prayer time, I feel like the most passionate one we should discuss and look at, and we have, is the one about Christians listening to gossip from other Christians. If they gossip to you, they gossip about you. You say, oh, no, that's true. Well, they would never say that about me. Maybe not this week. Maybe not even this month. But when you travel the train around the track a few times, you begin to realize that all the scenarios are the same. They just play themselves out with different characters. These people struggled. The price of impatience is high. Our exhortation tonight is to trust God. Receive Him as our Father. Never forget His good works and always put Him first. And obey God's word clearly. Clearly. If God's word says it, do it. It's always the right thing. There's never been a point where somebody said, you know, I obeyed God's word and it really turned out bad. One of two things. Either they haven't given it enough time, because God doesn't pay right away. You reap what you sow, but you reap after you sow. God doesn't pay tomorrow if you invest today. Like the girl that went to the banker, she put her money in the account. As she was getting ready to leave, the bank president said, can I do anything for you? She said, yeah, I'd like my interest now. And unfortunately, that's how most Christians live. I read my Bible today. How come I still have problems? We have to be a people who say, I'm going to follow God's word passionately, which is what Moses did and the children of Israel fought. My exhortation to you tonight is follow God's word passionately. Let it control and dictate every move, every thought that you have. And then you'll become the patient Christian God wants you to be.